Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's D-A-Y, numeral one, dot net.
It's a humble journey with Jesus that we begin in Mark's Gospel today, this first Sunday in Lent. A quiet, unassuming, modest journey. At the same time, it's an amazing, remarkable, life-changing journey for us Jesus people.
That's the Reverend Susan Gamelin, who brings you a powerful message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome back the Reverend Susan Gamelin, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in High Point, North Carolina. Sue, we're glad to have you back with us.
Well, thank you, Peter. I'm pleased to be back.
Last week, you told us a bit about the church you serve with your pastor husband, Tim. Tell us about the rest of your family.
Oh, how much time do you have, Peter? Tim and I have four adult children. The oldest with his family in Sarasota, Florida. The next with her husband in Denver. The third, a pastor, of all things, with his wife and child in Columbus, Ohio, where he's the Lutheran campus pastor for The Ohio State University, and our fourth, an artist in St. Petersburg, Florida, with her husband and new baby.
Before your current pastorate, you worked with the ELCA Southeastern Synod, and earlier you worked with the Florida Bahamas Synod. How is working with the Synod, the regional body of the church, different from pastoring?
Oh, it's a world of difference. We folks in synodical work like to continue to view ourselves as pastors and our congregation as the rostered people of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, pastors, associates in ministry, diaconal ministers, deaconesses. But our work so many times deals with troubled situations. When things are going well for pastors and congregations, they don't need bishops' offices too much. But we worked in crisis situations, and so I dealt a lot with call processes, mobility. Those are good crises. But I also dealt with conflict, with clergy, sexual misconduct, and as assistants to bishops often say, as anything else the bishop asked me to do.
What drew you into the synodical work?
A call from a bishop back in 1987, a call that I didn't return. Called again, I didn't return it. And when I finally understood that the call was one that I felt deeply in my heart to be a call from God, I went in weeping. I had loved parish ministry. The second time I became an assistant to the bishop called and I didn't return his call. You know the story, but again felt the call was a call from God. I'm grateful now. Having had 14 years of that work, to be back in a parish again, I regard it as a real privilege and a pleasure.
You do a good bit of writing of articles and Bible studies, I understand. What's your latest project?
The latest is a publication of Lutheran Woman Today, our national magazine for Lutheran women. This year, I've been authoring the Bible studies that run from September through May. The theme is Act Boldly. And each month there is an article about how we might act boldly with the fruit of the Spirit. For example, acting boldly with love, acting boldly with joy, peace, patience, etc.
Today begins the season of the church called Lent. How would you explain Lent to someone who isn't familiar with it?
I would describe it as a 40-day journey with Jesus, a journey that takes us from Jesus' pronouncement of the anticipation of the horrors and the blessings which lie ahead, but a journey in which we focus on our own discipleship as we follow him to the cross and beyond.
Your sermon comes out of Mark chapter 1. Would you read the passage for us?
Certainly. It's Mark 1, 9 through 15. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Mark certainly covers a lot of ground here. Why do you suppose the writer didn't go into more detail as the other gospel writers did on some of these major events?
Peter, I have to confess that Mark is my favorite gospel. I love his succinct, unfancy account of Jesus' ministry and his mission. It's the first gospel that was written. Matthew and Luke and John all written after Mark was written. Each of the communities that gathered around the gospel writers retained different memories and stories about Jesus. Mark's stories are so simple, so pared down. They invite us to fill in the gaps with our own prayers, our own understandings.
And according to this, Jesus comes out of the gate rather boldly with his preaching. What exactly is the good news he's talking about in verse 15?
The good news. The fullness of time. Here's the time that the world has been waiting for. The fullness has gathered, the kairos, and now the Messiah is there among us. Awesome. It's the kingdom of God coming near, the reign of God coming near, and a chance always for us to repent, to turn around, metanoia, and a chance for us to revel in, bask in, journey in the good news.
Well, Sue, we look forward to hearing more about the good news, the life-changing message of Jesus, in your sermon today for the first Sunday in Lent. Thanks for being with us.
Oh, thank you, Peter. I've really enjoyed being with you. It's a humble journey, the one we begin today, this first Sunday in Lent. It's, oh, so humble, so modest, so unassuming, and it begins so unremarkably, unlike other journeys in our lives, journeys that start off with the hurrah of loaded suitcases, satchels filled with degrees or wedding licenses or retirement gifts, and people waving at us as the car speeds up. But it's a humble, humble journey we begin today. This Jesus journey, humble? Really? The scripture just read seems pretty sensational. It starts, after all, with a baptism featuring an otherworldly voice, and then there's the trek through the wilderness littered by Satan and wild beasts, then cleaned up by angels. And if that's not enough, the passage ends with a powerful message booming out from the superhero Jesus who strides into Galilee to change the world. Oh no, it's a humble journey we begin. The gospel writer Mark's terse account of these awesome things isn't spectacular. No, his telling of the beginning of Jesus' ministry is remarkably understated. Unlike the gorgeous paintings and silver screen renderings with which we've grown up, not to mention Matthew's account and Luke's. Take the baptism, for example. Jesus, dripping wet from the nondescript River Jordan, a river that at this point is hardly big enough for a good dunking, Jesus sees the heavens torn apart when he gasps up from under the water and watches the Spirit soaring intently into his life
like the goldfinches that zoom hungrily to the bag of thistles that hangs from the bush outside our kitchen window. Jesus hears the voice that reverberates in his ears and heart, a voice that sounds like love talk from a parent after the recital or the game or at the bedside in the evening of a very normal day. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Jesus sees and hears, but we folks, waiting our turn on the shore for baptism, we're absorbed in conversations with our neighbors or in messages we're punching out on our Blackberries. We don't notice anything unusual going on. It's pretty quiet where we are, even though Jesus' ears are ringing and his senses smarting. How about the wilderness wandering? That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? No arguments with Satan are scripted for us by Mark. No details are given about the hungers for food or power, hungers that make our mouths water and stomachs growl. Nope. Mark's account isn't like that. Not at all. Just, he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. His booming voice, changing the world as he strode into Galilee? Oh, how we wish it were so. His words of life-changing importance were no doubt called out into a world noisy with the slapping of fishnets and the lively bartering of the marketplace and the hum of everyday discourse. No doubt Jesus' voice had to compete with those everyday distractions as well as with the strident voices of other prophets shouting doom to the Roman oppressors. It's a humble journey. A humble journey with Jesus that we begin in Mark's Gospel today, this first Sunday in Lent. It's a quiet, unassuming, modest journey. At the same time, it's an amazing, remarkable, life-changing journey for us Jesus people, for us Easter people, because we peek out of an empty tomb to watch it begin. And we know that this journey is filled with God's voice ringing in our ears and hearts, Satan's temptations and wild beasts lurking in the shadows of our lives, angels when we need them, and our unashamed witness about how we follow Jesus. Our journey is like Jesus' journey. It's both humble and obedient to the point of death, as well as it is glorious and world-changing. It begins with an undignified smudge of ash on our foreheads, foreheads that were splashed with baptismal waters years earlier, and a voice. Child of God, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Our travels are marked by a trail of muddy footprints as we make our way through a wilderness littered by the beastly issues of home and school and office, stress and sickness and sadness, confusion and chaos and violence. Wet tissues and drafts of thank you notes mark the oases where angels, messengers from God, have shown up just when we needed them. Jan with a voicemail message of unconditional love. Tim with a word of understanding and forgiveness. That young man with the long hair and earring at the car window after the accident. Like Jesus, we call out as we travel with words similar to those that Eugene Peterson uses in his rendering of the gospel, the message. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. What simple and glorious words we speak. And that is our journey, a humble, modest, glorious journey.
Now, in particular, what does this humble and amazing journey look like? I think it looks like Russ's journey. Russ is my dad. He's 87 today, and he's living with lymphoma. Lymphoma has enlarged his tonsils and shown up on CAT scans as spots that march from his throat down into his abdomen. Lymphoma has also, quote, enlarged his heart, unquote, and shows up as delight in each day, even the days in the week after chemo. His enlarged heart shows up as love-filled looks into the faces of the people who fill his life, people who cuddle up next to him to warm him when he shakes with a chill that no one else feels. Russ's enlarged heart, so to speak, shows up as public prayers of noisy gratitude to his Lord Jesus, and as prayers of quiet humility in bed at night, as he holds my mother's hand and prays aloud on behalf of both of them. Russ's journey is a humble one, and a remarkable, even glorious one. We who surround him are learning so much from him as he follows Jesus from baptism to death, tempted along the way to despair, and shouting about God's reign as he goes along. No story describes Russ's pilgrimage better for me than this one. It happened in the bitter, metallic-tasting week following another chemotherapy session. Russ is a big man, 6'1", 200 pounds, muscled by World War II and a life of hard work, but weakened by chemotherapy. And so he struggled one evening to get out of his recliner. Instead, he slipped ever so gradually and ever so uncontrollably to the floor. Lee, my mother, and his wife of 63 years, watched helplessly. Her 85-year-old arthritic knees wouldn't let her do anything else but watch as he slid down gently to the floor. And so Russ lay there on the floor of their den. He couldn't get up. He couldn't even do what Lee urged, roll over to get up on your knees, then back up into your chair. Just couldn't move. The strangest feeling, he said later, the strangest feeling not to be able to move. What did he do then? Cry out in frustration? Sink into despair? Hunker down in humiliation, weeping, this is what I've come to? No. Although he may have been tempted to do all of those things, what Russ did was laugh. He laughed wonderful, tender, silly laughs. He laughed as he lay on the floor. He laughed at his helplessness, and then so did Lee. The neighbors laughed, too, the ones who just happened to telephone to see how he was and who were summoned to help. They all laughed as they worked to get Russ up off the floor and laughed the hardest when a sort of vertical Russ fell back into the chair but squarely onto the lap of the man helping him. From his hospital bed the next few days, Russ talked with others about that night. He laughed again as he spoke about how he couldn't even move, he was so weak. And he spoke poignantly about how it felt to be so helpless. Then he told everyone who would listen about his deep sense of gratitude for his life and about his profound sense of peace about dying. Lord, 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 thank you for this wonderful day, Russ prays day after day. I feel terrible, he'll tell me, but I've had a good week. We who are younger, healthier, and busier with our day-to-day worries, listen with awe. We realize that we're watching a man on a humble, glorious journey. And we realize that we're learning about how each of our journeys can be enriched by Russ's example of Christian humility and Christian joy. This journey, following Jesus, repenting and believing the good news about the nearness of God's reign. Lord Jesus, we are privileged to watch you on your humble, glorious journey. We are blessed to follow you from baptism through the wilderness and into the midst of the people with whom we share the good news of the reign of God. And we are awed that our journey with you will take us through these 40 days of Lent to the blood-stained cross and the wind-blown empty tomb. Give us strength for the journey, so that we may laugh with delight on Easter morning. Lord Jesus, it is in your holy and precious, your sweet and beautiful name that we pray. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Sue Gamelin for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Sue, thank you for helping us get Lent off to a challenging start. You contrasted the rather sensational events that the gospel reading bullet points with the humility and simplicity of the Jesus journey that we're all part of through Lent. And that points out a common tension many Christians sense between the amazing incidents the Gospels record and the humble, quiet, some might say boring life many live as Christians. Does humble mean dull, or are we just not paying enough attention?
Oh, humble means putting God first, putting Jesus first, putting the power of the Holy Spirit first in our lives, and then being amazed when we see God at work in us and through us. Yes, I wanted to emphasize the humility of Jesus so that we could understand that the journey he was on is one that we can make with him, we unfancy people.
Of course, you point out that the journey is both humble and obedient to the point of death and glorious and world-changing, but help me with some practical points. What can we do in our weekday lives, especially during Lent, to experience both of those aspects more fully?
I'm learning from my dad. I'm learning, again, that truth that we only have each day. The day before is gone. The day ahead isn't here yet. We only have each day. And each day on a journey presents us with an opportunity to revel in the glories of the day. And each day presents us with an opportunity to be a servant of all, to live that life of discipleship to which we're called.
Thank you for sharing the bittersweet story of your father, Russ. Was he made that way, or was it a choice to live so positively in spite of such great difficulties?
Well, Russ has always been pretty positive. He's been known for saying in Florida, where he's retired, "It's another Jap-dip day, just another perfect day in paradise." But as I watch him go through this experience, I'm watching him grow even more in his delight and his love of the day and his honest assessment of what's happening to him and yet his abilities to see the beauties all around him. It is an amazing witness to me, to our children, and to our grandchildren.
Was there a way that we can choose to be that way?
Russ could have really chosen to grump this time through, but his faith is strong. His calling upon the Lord for help, his Lord, 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 has really helped him to become this kind of humble and glorious servant.
Well, Sue, again, if our listeners could keep in mind one thing from this sermon today through the week, what do you hope that would be?
Live in the day. Don't wish it away. Look for God. See how God is at work in your life, and go with it. Be bold in living out that will.
Sue Gamelin, thank you for being with us these past 2 weeks.
Thank you, Peter. I'm grateful to have been with you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.